Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I now read verses 1 through 23. This is the good word of the Lord. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph, and she said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This ends the reading of God's good and inspired word. Let's pause now for prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that your word, having been read, now would be preached with conviction and power and truth and liberty. We pray that your spirit would have his way with our thoughts, our feelings, our actions. May you send your spirit upon us and bless all God's people in all circumstances. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. All right, I have a question for the kids. All right, so if you're a kid, look up at me. All right, there we go. All right, kids, what is a bully? What is a bully? Think about it. What's a bully? Well, a bully is a person who uses their strength or power to frighten or harm the weak. That's a bully. Now, I remember the first time I was ever bullied. I was a kid. A big boy nearly ran me over with his sled on the sledding hill. He thought it was funny. Well, my big sister punched him in the nose. Because it's scary to be bullied. Sometimes people bully with their words. They make fun of you. They call you names. They threaten you. Sometimes people bully you with their hands. They shove you or trip you. They hit you. Sometimes they will bully your reputation. They'll spread bad rumors about you, make you look bad, try to get people to not like you. When Mrs. Igo was a girl, another girl bullied her, and all of her friends believed the bully over Mrs. Igo for a whole year. It was awful. A new way to bully, since I was a kid, is called cyberbullying. It's when people go online. They use their smartphone or their computer to harass, to target you, to go after you. All I can say is that if you've ever been bullied, you know how much it hurts. Just because you're little or weaker, or maybe you weigh a lot, or maybe there's just something wrong with your body or your life. It's not right to be bullied. It makes school a scary place. It gives you headaches and stomach aches. It just makes you feel really, really sad. Now, today there's a really bad one going around, and I hope you don't ever face it, but you might. It's called sexual harassment. And that's when a bully tries to touch you or pressure you or scare you or bother you into doing things with your body that you shouldn't. And this can happen to both girls and boys. It can happen to both women and men. It happened to Joseph in the Bible. And all I can say is that if it ever happens to you, whether you are young or old, male or female, speak up. Tell someone you trust what is happening to you. And if you see it happening, speak up for someone else. With God's help, we can stop bullies, but not always right away. And you'll see that in our first point this morning. And our first point is this: Joseph was bullied. We begin at verse 1. Follow along in your Bibles as I read out loud. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now firstly, the bullied often feel powerless. The bullied are often powerless. And that describes Joseph to the T. Remember back to our last sermons in Genesis 37. There we learned that his family was a mess. He had poor parenting, he had violence in the home, he had weak family support, even human trafficking. A toxic home life can actually set you up for more bullying in the future. And so Joseph now traveled with his captors down Egypt's road, and his rural homeland faded behind. It gave way to the rich and sophisticated city life of a world superpower, Egypt. It was overwhelming. There, as Joseph traveled through the Nile Valley, he saw with his own eyes the newly built pyramids in their heyday. Overwhelming. This simple country boy who knew of only one God, Jehovah, now entered a pluralistic society where one could find a God on every corner except the God he knew. There were temples to Ra, the sun god, Nut, the sky goddess, the cult of Osiris, even the divine Pharaoh himself. And when Joseph finally met an Egyptian official whose name is Potiphar, well, we learn Potiphar's name means he whom Ra, the sun god, had given. So all alone, Joseph sees precious little evidence that Jehovah, his God, is alive and well in Egypt. That's how it feels when you're bullied. That's how it feels when God's people are bullied. It can feel like God is gone, that God doesn't even exist. But that's not true. And the narrator wants you to know that because in the very first five verses of Genesis 39, the name Jehovah, the Lord, is mentioned five times, as if to remind Joseph and the reader that the Lord is with him in Egypt, which he says in verse 2. Because, dear church, the Bible wants you to know that God is with you even when life is hard, even when life is not going well, and even when you are being bullied. He's with you. Not only do the bullied feel powerless, but the bullied are often quite vulnerable. Now imagine with me the humiliation Joseph, who was treated like a prince among his brothers, felt when he was ushered forth to a public auction in the public square. The humiliation. He would be poked and prodded. His teeth would be examined. He would be checked for lice and fleas, pushed around like a slave. Defenseless. He certainly felt anxious about his future. What kind of master would buy him? Who would dominate his life for the foreseeable future? And steps forward one Potiphar. The scriptures describe Potiphar in two short verses, and they mention three things about him. They mention his name, his title, and his nationality, and all three of them, listen closely, all three of them speak power, overwhelming power, making Joseph a peon in the presence of Potiphar. Now, let me interrupt to say that's one thing that distinguishes bullying from other conflicts. And that is this: there is a perceived or actual imbalance of power between the bully and the victim. That describes Potiphar and his wife. Firstly, Potiphar was an Egyptian by nationality, which was the dominant race in Egypt. He was the majority power holder. And we also learned that he held not one, but two renowned titles. He is called one, an officer of Pharaoh, and then specifically, captain of the guard. Later, he is described as Joseph's master four times and one who could become quickly enraged, verse 19. And so, the setup is here. If these two power figures, Potiphar and his wife, ever directed their hostility toward Joseph, well, you will have a classic scene for bullying. Now, bullying has three minimum prerequisites. One, hostile intent. Two, imbalance of power. And three, repetition over a period of time. Now that would happen 400 years later to Israel when a forgetful Pharaoh who knew not Joseph became hostile at Israel once again. He began to fear their size, fear their loyalty, and so he wore them down over time. He grinded them. He made them endure forced labor, and then he made them do ruthless, nearly impossible labor, and finally the bully drowned their baby boys in the Nile River. God's people were to be bullied. But they could look back to the story of Joseph, And take hope and remember what is repeated four times in our story in verses 2, 3, 21, and 23. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when he was bullied. The Lord was with God's people when they were slaves in Egypt being bullied. And the Lord will be with you, his people, today if you are bullied. Now, it's interesting, as a result of this promise of the Lord being with Joseph, verse 2 tells us Joseph was a very successful man. Because here's the shocker. Are you ready? The bullied can include very gifted people. We're reading about that in the news today. Incredibly gifted athletes being bullied. Incredibly gifted actresses being bullied. Entrepreneurs and politicians being bullied. Many gifted people have been bullied, even sexually harassed. And we can see here how Joseph was so gifted. Firstly, he was good looking. It drew attention to him. He was good looking, of which I am a bit jealous. And look at verse 6. This is where we learn it. Look, verse 6. It says, Joseph was everything I'm not. Well-built and handsome. Now, here's the thing. Apparently, his good looks were in the DNA, because this phrase is used only one other time in the Bible, and it's to describe his mother, Rachel. Genesis 29, verse 17 says, Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. We say it a little bit differently for the girls than the boys. Well-built or lovely in form, beautiful or handsome. Commentator Gordon Wenham writes this. He says, they are the only two people in the Old Testament to be awarded this double accolade. So not only is he good looking, but secondly, he climbs the ladder pretty quickly. And that gains attention. You can see that in verse 2. Look at your Bible. In verse 2, it says, he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, what does that mean? That means he rose the rank of slave right away. Because in those places, like almost everywhere in the world, it was better to work indoors than outdoors under the blazing hot Egyptian sun. So this young, gifted, handsome, well-built slave shows up, makes an impression on his master, and his career is thriving. It wasn't long before he was making great strides down the path of his career that would take others years. And so our text describes his three-step career path like this. He prospered in verse 2. He found favor in God's eyes master's eyes in verse 4, and then he became an overseer, verse 4. Now let's pause for a minute. Sometimes people rationalize bullying when you are gifted or if you stand out. Sometimes people might say, you know, she deserves to be bullied. She's so pretty. That's warped, isn't it? But that's how people rationalize. Some people might say, you know, he deserves a little shame. He gets everything. You see, people will bully you because you're different. Sometimes it may be a good difference that makes you stand out. Sometimes it may be a bad difference that makes you stand out. But they will bully you if you are different. Here are some typical rationalizations people use to excuse their bullying. If there are differences in your social class, if there are differences in your race, if there are differences in your religion, if there are differences in your gender, if there are differences in your sexual orientation, if there are differences in your appearance or your behavior or how you carry your body, your body language, or your personality, if it's a little loopy. Okay. If you have a difference in reputation or your lineage or your strength or your size or your ability, you're just different. They notice it. You stand out. And so Joseph was bullied because he was good looking and he was gifted. And now this is the next puzzling thing. Joseph was also a very helpful man. And do you know that you can be bullied even when you are being helpful? You would think that people would leave you alone if you are being helpful. But oh no, they don't. Look at verse 5. It says, "The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian all because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field." So Joseph is there. He is helping Potiphar. He is helping Potiphar's wife. And Joseph is actually helping to fulfill the promise the Lord made to Abraham and his seed back in Genesis 12 when he said, "In you, Abraham, and later your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so this Gentile, Potiphar, was very blessed by the Lord because of Joseph. Joseph was a helper. And you know that promise of Genesis 12 would later be completely fulfilled by Jesus Christ because he lived and died and rose again to launch the gospel to all the families of the earth. And yet even Jesus was bullied by the powerful, even when he was being helpful. That's how it often goes. Well, verse 3 tells us Potiphar saw how helpful Joseph was. Look there, verse 3 says this: "When his master saw that the Lord, Jehovah," that's what L-O-R-D in all capitals mean, "when his master saw that Jehovah," not Ra, not Osiris, not Nut, not Pharaoh, but this God named Jehovah was with Joseph, and that Jehovah gave him success in everything he did. You know what that means? That means that Joseph talked about Jehovah to his boss. He told his boss, his master, Potiphar, that his Lord had a name, Jehovah, Lord, L-O-R-D. He told him that he had a name. He told him that this God had a code of ethics that all who followed him must follow. And he told his boss that Jehovah had given Joseph a sense of right and wrong. What a helpful thing to do. Joseph could have been completely quiet about his faith and quiet about his God at work. But no, he shared his faith with Potiphar. A helpful thing to do. A renowned preacher by the name of Alexander McLaren once said this. He wrote, "The best advertisement of Christianity is a good life. People read us a great deal more than they read the Bible." And he's right. Well, this help that Joseph gave Potiphar is also a foretaste of the blessings Jesus brings to the world. Because wherever Jesus is present, like Joseph was, he always brings help. He always brings blessings. And Jesus also brings help to other people through me and you. But you've got to get it into your head. Bullies don't always notice. Bullies don't often care that you're helping them. All right, so we pause for a moment. Take a breath, everybody. Just take your breath. Here we go. Now, that alerted you. That alerted me. I feel great. I can move on to second point, but let me just remind the first point. Joseph was bullied. He was powerless, vulnerable, gifted, and helpful. Wow. All right, now let's look at the bully. That's our next point. Potiphar's wife was a bully. Let me interrupt by saying, why do people bully? Why do they do it? Well, studies have shown that envy and jealousy may be one motive people bully. Some bullies are just arrogant and very selfish people by nature. Some people bully as a way to conceal their own anxiety or their own shame and boost their own self-esteem. Some bullies bully because they're bullied. So they're going to bully you. Some people think way too highly of themselves, and so they're offended, like they have a perceived offense that everything that is said and done by you is incredibly offensive. Some people are very disrespected by everything. Other factors for bullying include depression, personality disorders. It took me 20 years in pastoral ministry to recognize the fact that there are just some people with massive personality disorders. And given the chance, they're going to bully. It can be a combination of traits. We may not ever know what Potiphar's wife, why she became a bully, but she did. Now, here's the first thing we notice about bullies. Bullies enjoy power. Bullying is very much about power. And this took me a while as a younger pastor to begin to understand that it's not just about the other things, whether the pleasure or the excitement. It's about power. Look at verse 7. We see her exercise of it. Verse 7 says, "And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" All right. Now, that's a sort of weird approach. She orders him, "Get to bed." Really creates the mood, doesn't it? There is no seducing. There is no teasing. There are no come-ons. There are no double entendres and innuendos and catcalling and whistling and play talk. No. It's an order. She is not a seductress like the one we read about in Proverbs 7, verse 18 through 20, which young men should avoid. There she seduces. She says, "Come. Let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse. It's filled with money. He'll be gone until the next full moon comes." None of that. It's all about power. Not being in love. This is an order, not a seduction. It's very forceful approaching rape. Now, you might chuckle at that thought, but think about it. Who's the beautiful one? Joseph, not her. He is the vulnerable one, not her. She is powerful, he is not. This is sexual bullying. Today we call this sexual harassment. And so here she speaks to Joseph with the same tone of voice she would use as if telling him to straighten up the furniture and dust the house. Hop to it, chop chop, get to the bed. Not only do bullies enjoy power, but bullies enjoy control. Bullies, now listen closely, bullies will intentionally pit your values against one another to get their way. They will see your values. They'll take those on one side and those on the others, and they'll make them collide until you're confused and they gotcha. On one hand, Joseph could have thought, "Everybody's doing it. Why not? I don't want to create waves. I want to fit in." It's a good value to want to fit in. Commentator Nahum Sarna says this: "Sexual promiscuity was a perennial feature in all slave societies. Everybody was doing this." He could have thought, "What will it hurt? Why not obey my master's wife? She's sort of my master after all." Joseph could have thought another value. This could advance my career. Wow, if I sleep with my boss, Maybe I should. It's good to want to climb the ladder and excel in your career. He could have thought, wow, this could be fun. This could be pleasant. I might enjoy it. But you see, dear church, Joseph had higher values. Higher values matter more than baser, human, fallen, depraved values that we all fight with. She wanted him to choose his baser values, his baser desires. And so he has to give her a 3-point speech about his higher values. He tells her 3 things. First thing he tells her is personal integrity is more important than anything in our dealings with one another. Personal integrity. It's like in Romans 14:23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That's why he says this in verse 8. Look there with me. He says, look, with me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. In other words, he says, look, I'm trustworthy. I have integrity. I'm not going to do this. Secondly, he tells her, cheating on your spouse or cheating with your boss's spouse is just wrong. He says in verse 9, my master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. It's wrong. And thirdly and finally, he says, I must obey God, my maker, my redeemer, not man. He says in verse 9, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So that's what bullies do. Bullies try to control you to compromise your convictions. They will pit your higher values against your baser, weaker, lower desires and create a conflict and hope to get you. Feel like it's impossible. But it gets worse. Not only do bullies enjoy power, not only do they enjoy control, but thirdly, bullies do not let up. Look at your Bibles again, verses 10 through 12. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. All right, have you ever met a person who will not take no for an answer? Just will not take no for an answer. Well, that's her. She keeps raising the pressure. She increases the frequency day after day after day after day after day. Until finally, she succeeds in completely isolating him. That's what bullies love to do. Bullies will try to isolate you. And she does it. She uses it to her advantage. So when they're completely alone, she physically grabs him. What could he do? He can't physically manhandle her. She's a woman. He can't strike her. She's not his enemy. She's his master's wife. All he could do is run away. Now let's interrupt a minute. How do you handle bullying? What would you do? What should you do? What can you do? Sometimes people handle bullying by trying to ignore it. It doesn't work. It is very rare that just by ignoring it, that will work. Some people try to muster up the courage and confront the bully. Stop it! Sick of it! I did that once when I was a kid. My neighbor boy was a mentally handicapped boy. And his name was Philip. And I loved Philip. We were on the school bus in the back, and some rowdy guys started chanting his name and mocking him and scorning him. And they had been doing it for days, and it was only amping up and elevating. And I was scared. I just couldn't take it. So I stood up, this scrawny little fifth grader or sixth grader, and shouted at the top of my voice, "You guys shut up!" And I felt stupid. And I sat down. It's hard to confront a bully, because often bystanders just do nothing. They just look at you like you're weird. Some turn to authority figures. And that can work. You start with people you trust, with good track records, your mom or dad or your spouse, family member, a school teacher, church leader. But sometimes when we authority figures don't want to be bothered, or we're distracted, or we're scared, we don't know what to do ourselves, sometimes we make it worse. And that shames me. I had a stressful day, and one of my kids may be showing signs something is wrong, but I don't want to see it. I'm just tired. I just want dinner. I want to chill for an hour or two. Sometimes we leaders mess it up. Well, Joseph had no good authority figures to turn to. And that's our next point, our third point. The bystanders do not help. All right, and it's like this. You see, Potiphar's wife, she's mad. Oh, baby, she's mad. I've not seen that woman this mad in this household in a long time. And you might know that delightful phrase from the poem by William Congreve that says, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, nor having a rage like love to hatred turned." That was her. So she gathers the servants together and she tells them a bold-faced lie. "He tried to rape me." She uses racial slurs to rile them up. "This Hebrew has been brought here to make sport of us." And she produces this flimsy evidence to prove her case. "He left this cloak. See this cloak? It's in my hand. He tried to rape me." Wow. So the group remains silent. She has scared them to death. No one's going to speak out. No one asks a question. No one asks for more evidence. The group actually becomes an accomplice. They accept and support the behavior for their own preservation. That's how bullying works. And sadly, the authority figure does not help. Not at all. You see, he did what often leaders can do when they're under pressure. And that is to make decisions out of our emotion. To act out of our anger. And so instead of reflecting, Potiphar reacts. Instead of thinking, Potiphar emotes. He is mad at the circumstances. He is mad. He is mad at Joseph. He's mad he's going to lose the good worker that's making everything so good in my life, I just have to worry about my food. He is mad, and so he handles it all wrong. He does not separate the bullied from the, separate the accused from the accuser, which is what you got to do. You get them separated right away. The minute you smell bullying, you separate them and you don't let them back together. And then you go and talk and find out. You treat them both with respect. You ask the accuser to explain their side of the story. Then you go to the accuser and you ask them to explain their side of the story. No preconceived notions, no prejudgments. You give people their due day and then make a deliberate decision. But Potiphar handles it all wrong. No opportunity for Joseph to defend himself. But you can tell as this story unfolds, it seems like Potiphar suspects his wife of lying. Because the punishment for true adultery in those days in Israel and corollarily in the days of Egypt, the punishment for this kind of behavior is execution. The adulterer, the rapist, is executed. Instead, Potiphar fires him and throws him in prison. And it was a brutal prison. Psalm 105 describes it. Verse 18 says, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron. That's how it is. It's brutal when people do not help a bullied person, when authority figures react instead of reflect. It is brutal to lose your job. It is brutal to have to quit at a place you've worked for years because some sleazeball will not leave you alone. It is brutal when you can't even go to school to get an education and there's this bully giving you headaches and stomach aches and making you hate the place. It is brutal. It is like this. Your feet hurt with fetters. Your neck put in a collar of iron. Dear church, God is with you. Never doubt it. This is surprisingly what verse 21 says. And that is our conclusion. The Lord is still with you. We see the Lord was with Joseph, firstly, by preserving his life. He could have been executed right there. The charge was there. No grounds, no specifics, but the charge was there. He could have been killed. Then the Lord prospered Joseph by granting him favor in the eyes of the prison warden at his next job. The Lord was with Joseph by making him responsible for all the other prisoners in that jail. And the Lord was with Joseph by giving him success in whatever he did. Even when we, God's people, are bullied, God has a plan. It doesn't always turn out this way. All right? We got to get that straight. It doesn't always lead to the next job being more awesome. The next boss being, the boss I always wanted, but this guy, I had to get out of his sphere and get the good boss. It doesn't always end that way. The one thing we can say that it always ends is this: God is with you. God is with you. And if you don't believe me, then listen to this final inspiration, because God had this same plan for Jesus too. Jesus was so bullied in his earthly ministry. He was bullied by enemies. He was bullied by the power of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the minions of Pilate. The crowds were fickle. They would either be cheering him on or they'd enable the bullying. Even his own disciples, some denied, some tried to harm him, some ran away. But God was with him and he used it. And by his humble ministry, Jesus blessed not just one Egyptian family whose name was Potiphar's clan, but all the families of the earth. And Jesus endured not just Potiphar's wife's temptation, but Satan himself in the wilderness. Joseph was silent when falsely accused. Jesus was silent before Pilate. Innocent Joseph was thrown in prison. Innocent Jesus thrown in the grave because God used bullies to advance our salvation. Praise God. He's powerful. He's good. Don't mess with God. We see this in Peter's sermon, Acts 2:23, where Peter says, you know, this man Jesus of Nazareth, and he's preaching to Jesus' adversaries. He's preaching to Jesus' bullies. He's preaching to those who enabled, to those who sat by while Jesus unjustly suffered. And Peter, with boldness, tells them the truth. He says, Jesus of Nazareth was handed over to you by God. God's set purpose, his foreknowledge, and so you, with the help of other wicked men, not sugarcoating, oh no, they were wicked. You put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a good man down. That's how God works. That is how your God works. That is how your God is working right now through you, his people. And Jesus knows it. He declares that God will be with you like he was with him in your time of suffering. Jesus declares it in Matthew 5:11 when he says, blessed are you when men shall despise you and forsake you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then in that lovely Great Commission, he closes, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. You are God over good and God over evil. Lord, you know our afflictions, our sorrows, our burdens, our doubt, our angst, our insecurity, our fears. Is God really on his throne? And in Joseph and in Jesus, you resoundingly say yes. Help us to believe it, to embrace it. May it shape our attitudes. May it grant courage in our daily lives. We pray for the bullied, that you would heal them, that you would help them recover from the trauma inflicted. We pray for the bullies, that you would free them from the shackles of their misery and sin. We pray that God's kingdom would come and God's will would be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jennison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.